Good morning. I join with Rick in welcoming you to this, our first worship service this morning. At 8:30 this morning, when we went into the chapel, it was myself and Mike LaBrunda sitting there. And I looked at Mike and I said, you know, it looks like it's going to be a duet kind of a morning. And he ran. And so did I, actually, for that matter. Well, anyway, let us pray. Oh, Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, and strength to follow on the path that you have set before us, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In that great theological cinematic masterpiece, City Slickers, Mitch Robbins, the character played by Billy Crystal, along with some of his friends, are going through a midlife crisis. And they decide to seek refuge and counsel at a dude ranch out west. And they're trying to find themselves in there not having a whole lot of luck. The big event while they're out there is a cattle drive that's led by an old cowboy named Curly, played by Jack Palance. And while they're on the cattle drive, Mitch rides up alongside Curly, and Curly, who's seen a thousand men like Mitch come out to his dude ranch to find themselves, says, "You want to know what the secret to life is?" And Mitch says, "Yeah. What's the secret to life?" And Curly says this, and he holds up his index finger. And Mitch says, "The secret to life is your finger?" "No," says Curly. "The secret to life is one thing, just one thing. Stick to that, and nothing else matters." So Mitch says, "Yeah. And so what's the one thing?" And Curly says, "That's what you have to figure out." That's what you have to figure out. Perhaps the sum of the course of every human life has been the attempt to figure out the one thing that provides the answer to the secret of life. What's the one thing around which everything else revolves? In the movie Up in the Air, a businessman who travels for a living has his one thing, his one goal. It's to get to 10 million miles flown, to reach the elite of the elite in frequent flyer classes. Everything else in his life was secondary to that goal. His home, his family, his relationships. But he had his one thing. What is the one thing around which everything else revolves for you? Physicists over the last few decades have been intrigued to wonder about what they call the unifying theory, the theory of everything, thinking that perhaps there is a singular theory that explains all other theories. Is there a cause behind the causes? Is there something before the Big Bang? Is there something or someone who set off the explosion and propelled the universe into motion? It's the same set of questions that you get from a three-year-old who wants to know the origin of things. Who made this table? Mommy, well, a carpenter made the table. And who made the carpenter? Well, God made the carpenter. Well, Mommy, who made God? That's where you call Pastor Rick. It's somewhere probably post-adolescence where each one of us begins to wonder not just about the origins of the universe, but the origins of our own lives. Is there a one thing when it comes to our own existence? Who am I? Whose am I? Around what does my life revolve? Or am I just a pinball that is simply bouncing around the bumpers and boundaries of our universe? Is it just random, without direction? Is there a moral to our story? Is there a one thing? Or is it, as Alan Bloom in his treatise on American 20th and 21st century education called The Closing of the American Mind, he asserts that colleges, for the most part, have taken that question off the table, that there is no such thing as one thing. At least not from a philosophical point of view. There is no ultimate truth. There are simply thousands of relative truths. There's no cause behind the causes. They're simply me and you and what each one of us think. That's what it is, and don't try to convince anyone otherwise. And instead of being open to each other's opinions and values in pursuit of one thing, he asks, do we become indifferent, closed-minded to what others think because there is no ultimate truth anyway? That the only thing that matters is what I think, that there are no morals to the story, or is there? Today we are at a juncture of our journeys. Not too long ago, just over a month, we finished celebrating the Advent season, a season where we celebrated the birth of Christ. And then we entered into the new year, and here we are just 8 weeks later, entering into the season of Lent. And what are we supposed to think about as we enter the season of Lent? Is there a one thing that we should focus on? And it's into this that we come in contact with the one who we are told the Spirit of God descends upon, and it is said of him, you are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the chosen one. And so how does knowledge of this beloved one make a difference as you and I wake and face each new day? Well, for one person, the disciple John, he made it very clear in the remainder of his life the importance of the beloved one. He writes at the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the life of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you're curious as to whether or not John thinks that there is a unifying theory of our existence, a one thing, you don't have to read very far. In no uncertain terms, the good news according to John is that there is this person, this divine personage that is at the center of everything. Mark writes that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Believe this good news. This is it. This is what life revolves around. How about a man who persecuted Christians at first and then later converts to faith? Paul says in Colossians that in him all things in heaven and earth were created, and in him all things hold together. You know, those are pretty amazing statements to make. And if you've been around the church a while, the magnitude of what I just read may wear off a little bit. But the truth is that these assertions are staggering. In the person of Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Everything you need to know about God, you find in the person of Jesus. Everything that you need to know about life, you find in the person of Jesus. In essence, what Mark and John and Paul do is that they point to Jesus and say, this is God. This is the unifying theory. This is the one thing. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God thinks of you, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God hopes for you, look to Jesus. And then John makes this claim and he invites each one of us to receive it. To all who receive him and believe in his name, he gives power to become the children of God. It's not just a theory for John or an opinion. He states it as a fact, a historical event that we have to decide whether or not we're going to center our lives around this. The Messiah, the Word of God, has come to us full of grace and truth. We have to decide whether or not we are going to include this grace and truth in our worldview. So Mark puts before us as we enter the Lenten season a headline. God's beloved one, God's Son, is here. He is in our presence. The world is occupied by the presence of Christ. But the difference in this is that instead of it being something to fear or to grow anxious of, John says the Word made flesh is full of grace and truth. And I wonder whether or not there is a greater thing that we can ask for than grace and truth. You know, it's always good to know the truth, and it's always good to get some grace. And if you want to know what God is about, John says, then look at Jesus. And if you want to know what Jesus is about, then just know that Jesus is full of truth and grace. This is the gospel, the one thing, the unifying theory. God comes to tell us about the truth of our lives, and God comes to give us the grace to deal with that truth through that beloved one. You may have heard this story before. It's a good old preacher story of a couple who had two boys. They were aged 8 and 10, and they were extremely mischievous children. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if anything was going on in the village that they lived in, their sons were probably the ones involved. And the mothers heard that that this local pastor had been particularly successful in disciplining children and turning them around. So she asked if he would see her boys. And the pastor agreed, but asked to see them individually. And the mom brought the 8-year-old in first. And the pastor was a huge man with a booming voice. And he sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, "Where is God?" The boy's mouth dropped open and made no response. And so the pastor repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. And so the pastor raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face. "Where is God?" The boy screamed and bolted from the office and ran directly home and dove into a closet and slammed the door behind him. When the older boy came home and finally found him in the closet, he asked, "What happened?" And the younger brother, gasping for breath, replied, "We're in big trouble this time. God's missing and they think we did it." You know, it seems to me that what we need a whole lot more than placing fear into people is a little of what Jesus came to bring us, the gospel, truth, and grace. Do you remember when the woman was caught in adultery and dragged before Jesus, and the men are ready to stone her because of the truth of her infidelity? And Jesus looks at all those Pharisees and says, "How about the one of you who has no sin? Why don't you pick up the first stone?" How about that truth too? And one by one, they drop their stones, and Jesus asks the woman, "Is there no one left to condemn you? Well, then, as the one who was there at your beginning, as the one who was there when the universe began, neither do I. Go." Or when the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa took responsibility for its actions in promoting and sustaining apartheid in South Africa, when they sat down and they wrote the Confession of Belhar and wrote, "We believe that the credibility of the message of reconciliation is seriously affected and its beneficial work obstructed when it's proclaimed in a land which professes to be Christian, but in which the enforced separation of people on a racial basis perpetuates alienation, hatred, and enmity, and that any teaching which attempts to legitimate such forced separation by appeal to the gospel and is not prepared to venture on the road of obedience and reconciliation, but rather out of prejudice, fear, selfishness, and unbelief, denies in advance of the reconciling power of the gospel, must be considered ideology and false doctrine." How about that truth? That the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa would draft such a strong document, correcting their own prejudices and offering the ability for South Africa to move forward with the work of reconciliation found in Jesus, truth, and grace. You know, that's what the gospel does. And the question for us today is, what is God calling for us to do? Do you want to know what the secret to life is? The one thing? The one thing, says John, is the Word, and the Word was in the beginning, and through whom all things were made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Maybe this year, as we enter into Lent, as we begin to walk this journey to Calvary, to understand why it is that Jesus came to this earth, why the Son of God, God's beloved, became flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe this is the year when we will finally understand the one thing, the unifying theory, the moral to the story. Maybe this year we will truly receive Christ, that the kingdom of God will draw near, that we would understand what God would have for us to do, because it's always good to know the truth, and it's always better to receive some grace. Amen.